DiscerningHearts.com presents Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. Dr. Lillis is an associate professor and the academic dean of St. John's Seminary in Camarillo, California. He also serves as the academic advisor for the Juan Diego House of Priestly Formation for the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. Through the years, clergy, seminarians, religious, and lay faithful have benefited from his lectures and retreat conferences on the Carmelite Doctors of the Church and the writings of St. Elizabeth of the Trinity. He is also the author of Hidden Mountain, Secret Garden, A Theological Contemplation of Prayer. In this series of conversations with Dr. Lillis, we discuss the writings of St. Teresa of Avila, whose spiritual classic, The Way of Perfection, is the source of our current reflection. Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. I think sometimes we fall into traps where I'm moving in levels. I'm just like walking up the steps of a ladder or a staircase, and I've moved from recollection. I'm now in the prayer quiet, and I'm not going to go back. But it's not quite like that, is it? I mean, even as she describes it.
No, that's the idea of it being a spark, is you have this prayer for a moment, and then you go back to your prayer of recollection. And then, you know, slowly or gradually, the prayer of quiet might come more frequently in your life and might last with you a little bit longer. And when it does, it produces more and more good things. This kind of prayer is a gift. You can't force God to do it. And you can't just will yourself into it. What you can do is be ready for it, to welcome it, to receive it, to thank God for it when you are given it. This is a gift, you know, like every good gift. The how you treat this gift is how you treat the giver. So if you're selfishly grasping for it, you're not really treating the giver very well. You need to wait till the giver wants to give it to you, or to slough it off and not appreciate what God has done. This also is not to appreciate the gift that God would have for us either. It's that gracious welcoming of this gift, this readiness to respond to what God wants to do in our hearts, that expresses the gratitude, the hospitality, if you will, that this prayer needs, if it's to be fruitful in our lives, if we are to grow in it more. So what you're saying is right. It's not that you'll never go back to the prayer of recollection or vocal prayer. In fact, this whole book, The Way of Perfection, is about teaching vocal prayer. And what she's saying is that there's a relationship between the most humble vocal petition, those petitions given us in the Our Father, and the most lofty kind of mystical union with God, that these aren't two opposed things. You never really have to abandon one to find the other. One leads into the other. And so while you're experiencing the other, you might not finish the Our Father because you got caught up in prayer. Surrender to that grace, it's beautiful. But then as the spark kind of seems to disappear because it's already done the good fruit it's supposed to do, and you recall where you are in the Our Father, just pick up where you left off and continue in the prayer. If God wants to give you another spark, he will. And if he doesn't, it's up to him. He's sovereign. Our job is to simply receive the gift when he gives it and to appreciate the gift as it's poured out in our hearts.
The prayer of quiet, then, is that part of that experience of contemplation that she distinguishes about? Because for some who might be trying to enter into this and experience, say, for example, as St. Ignatius would teach about meditation and contemplation, it's a different understanding for the Carmelite understanding of contemplation than it is maybe in the way that Ignatius spoke of it.
Well, Ignatian contemplation involves spiritual exercises and really is about the sanctification of the imagination. Very, very important effort. And Teresa's not unaware of it. In fact, she refers to it in these teachings. So she's not unaware of the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. But when she speaks of the prayer of quiet, she is speaking of something not so much that we do, where The Ignatian exercises, for example, are a method of prayer we call interior composition of place. And that is where you use your imagination to put yourself in a scripture passage. And so you hear Jesus' voice with your ears, and you feel with your sense of touch the wetness or the dryness of the occasion, and what smells are there. And so in plunging your whole imagination into this biblical scene, you are making yourself present to the Lord. There are gifts of grace that are given as you invest yourself this way, as you explore the things you feel while you're in the presence of Jesus, as you explore what you believe Jesus may be feeling as he encounters you, what Jesus sees with his resurrected eyes when he looks out on people, what people see when they yearn for him to touch them. This plunge of the imagination, allowing it to be baptized in divine revelation, is a powerful form of prayer, and it leads to this prayer of recollection that Teresa is talking about. And it can even dispose, because it leads to recollection, it even disposes to this prayer of quiet. So it's not that somebody who practices Ignatian prayer never knows this prayer of quiet, but she's going to describe something now that Saint Ignatius doesn't necessarily describe. It's not that he doesn't believe it doesn't exist. The whole purpose of the Ignatian exercises in a certain way is to help lead souls into this prayer of quiet, into this contemplative prayer. And in fact, in the very beginning of the exercises, he says that the exercises that he proposes are just some of the many exercises that a soul might engage in while they're on retreat. And they're only being offered, he's only offering them insofar as it helps lead the soul into a deeper encounter with God. The prayer of quiet is the beginning of this deeper encounter. And so there's a way in which the descriptions and the rules of discernment that Saint Ignatius offers leads to the descriptions that Teresa picks up on here. And so one leads into the other. So those who've invested themselves deeply in the Ignatian exercises probably have had all the experiences that Saint Teresa of Avila is describing. It's just in her charism, she's going to put the emphasis more on this encounter with the Lord that our spiritual exercises dispose us to, and what happens to a soul as it invests in this. She's going to look at that more and more, especially starting here around chapter 30, 31, to the end of her book, these last 12 chapters. It's going to be all about what God does in us and how we should respond to that, rather than spiritual exercises or techniques that we should take up. She's using the most simple technique of all to get us there, the technique of the vocal prayer that Jesus taught us to say, you know. But the reason why this very simple vocal prayer can take us to these spiritual heights is because, as she understands this prayer is something that involves our mind and our intellect and composition of place, if you will. All of this is what recollection is. But once you're recollected, she's saying, now there's space in your soul for something more. In other words, it's not what our own efforts or techniques can achieve in prayer. It's not the state of consciousness that we are able to accomplish that is the greatest thing that Christian prayer has to offer. It's this other contemplative prayer, this prayer where God is working, where God is doing something, that is the most powerful and most beautiful thing that God wants to accomplish.
So what is occurring in chapter 30 that it helps us to transition into that moment?
In these chapters, she's beginning to think, her contemplation has gone from, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now she's starting to reflect on these words, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The prayer of quiet comes at the will of God, you know. There's our will, and then there's God's will. God's will be done in us when and how it wants. And so there's nothing we can do to accomplish this prayer of quiet. We can dispose ourselves to it, but it's up to God to do when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it, the way he wants to do it. It's up to him completely. So this kind of prayer, then, we can't accomplish it by our own industry or cleverness or perseverance. But what we can do is be surrendered to it. We can be ready to welcome it. And so she offers some descriptions of it so that you can recognize what it is. One of the descriptions she offers is the description of Simeon recognizing Jesus in the temple.
An excerpt from chapter 31 of The Way of Perfection by St. Teresa of Avila. Now, daughters, I still want to describe this prayer of quiet to you in the way that I have heard it talked about, and as the Lord has been pleased to teach it to me, perhaps in order that I might describe it to you. It is in this kind of prayer, as I have said, that the Lord seems to me to begin to show us that he is hearing our petition. He begins to give us his kingdom on earth, so that we may truly praise him and hallow his name and strive to make others to do so likewise. This is a supernatural state, and however hard we try, we cannot reach it for ourselves. For it is a state in which the soul enters into peace, or rather, in which the Lord gives it peace through his presence, as he did to the just man Simeon. In this state, all the faculties are stilled. The soul, in a way which has nothing to do with the outward senses, realizes that it is now very close to its God, and that, if it were but a little closer, it would become one with him through union. This is not because it sees him either with its bodily or with its spiritual eyes. The just man Simeon saw no more than the glorious infant, a poor little child, who, to judge from the swaddling clothes in which it was wrapped, and from the small number of the people whom he had as a retinue to take him up to the temple, might well have been the son of these poor people, rather than the son of his heavenly Father. But the child himself revealed to him who he was. Just so, though less clearly, does the soul know who he is. It cannot understand how it knows him, yet it sees that it is in the kingdom, or at least is near to the king who will give it the kingdom. And it feels such reverence that it dares to ask nothing. It is, as it were, in a swoon, both inwardly and outwardly, so that the outward man, let me call it the body, and then you will understand me better, does not wish to move, but rests, like one who has almost reached the end of his journey, so that it may the better start again upon its way, with redoubled strength for its task. The body experiences the greatest delight, and the soul is conscious of a deep satisfaction. So glad is it to merely find itself near the fountain that, even before it has begun to drink, it has had its fill. There seems nothing left for it to desire. The faculties are stilled and have no wish to move, for any movement they may make appears to hinder the soul from loving God. They are not completely lost, however, since two of them, being free, they realize in whose presence they are. It is the will that is in captivity now. And if while this state is capable of experiencing any pain, the pain comes when it realizes that it will have to resume its liberty. The mind tries to occupy itself with only one thing, and the memory has no desire to busy itself with more. They both see that this is the one thing needful, and that anything else will unsettle them.
Simeon saw lots of babies in the temple every day. And so how did he know Jesus? How did he recognize Jesus as a baby, not even able to articulate a word? How did he know that Jesus was the Messiah? Teresa of Avila is what she says. It was the gift of this prayer. He saw Jesus And it was the spark, this prayer of quiet, this new visitation. And once he received the single spark, he was ready to say, "Now, Master Yun, let me go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled." The spark allowed him to see the world in a whole different way. So it's contemplative prayer. Contemplation means to behold, to see. Up until that moment of prayer, he looked on any number of babies, didn't recognize the Messiah. When the Messiah, when the Word of God came to him as a pure gift, he recognized it was the Messiah. He saw the world in a whole different way. Instead of anxious waiting for the Messiah to come, he had the joy of knowing the Messiah's presence. The joy of knowing that the salvation of Israel wasn't something distant in the future to be awaited, but something that was already breaking in on him right now. The joy of knowing that even the Gentiles who didn't even know God would now have hope, a light to enlighten the nations. He recognized all of this not because physiologically and biologically there was something that set Jesus apart. It was because of a movement of prayer deep in his heart. The recollection that he had practiced all his life prepared him to recognize the Messiah when the Messiah came to him. This is a little bit what happens then in the prayer of quiet. It's not that Jesus hasn't been present to us before. He's been fully present to us. But by this little spark, all of a sudden, we can see Jesus in a way that we couldn't see him before. We can recognize him in a way that he was present to us. He recognized us, but we didn't recognize him. And now we can recognize him. And in recognizing him, everything changes. This recognition of him deeply validates who we are before the Father. She says he comes to us as an ambassador so that we might know the will of the Father, because our will is so different than his. And so we need to begin to learn the Father's will. And one moment of this prayer kind of opens our eyes to the will of the Father in our lives, and not only opens our eyes to it, but makes it attractive to us.
We'll return to Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis in just a moment. Did you know that Discerning Hearts has a free app in which you can find all your favorite Discerning Hearts programming? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Deacon James Keating, Mike Aquilina, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, and so many more are found on the Discerning Hearts free app. Did you also know that you can stream Discerning Hearts programming on numerous streaming platforms such as Apple Podcasts, Google Play, iHeartRadio, Pandora, Spotify, Stitcher, TuneIn, and so many more? And did you know that Discerning Hearts also has the YouTube page? Be sure to check out all these different places where you can find Discerning Hearts. We now return to Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis.
Up until now, the will of the Father is oftentimes appreciated as something that is an obligation. I'm fasting on Friday because I'm a good Catholic and I'm supposed to do this. I'm going to Mass on Sunday because I'm a good Catholic. I'm supposed to do this. I'm going to confession because I'm a good Catholic and I'm supposed to do this. Well, you're right. This is our obligation of our faith. Religion, the word religio, means to bind oneself. We are binding ourselves to God by these commitments, and these commitments surely are God's will for us. But that's not all of God's will, and God's will isn't exhausted by the obligation. The Father's will for us involves a plan of love and wisdom and goodness. And the reason why we experience is an obligation that we have to do so much, and sometimes even we experience it and it's the last thing we want to do. We just feel a repugnance towards God's will, and out of resignation, we do what we're supposed to do. Well, that's a good starting point, but that's not That's not yet the full Christian life. That's not the perfection of charity within us. That's not friendship love of God. To have friendship love of God is to see the beauty of what he desires, the splendor of it, and to let that wash over our souls and change the way we think about reality. Repent, repentare, means to think again, to see in a whole new way, to see the world through the resurrected eyes of Jesus. And when Jesus looks on the world through the resurrected, through his resurrected eyes, he sees the will of the Father being accomplished and the glory of that breaking forth in the world. As Elizabeth of the Trinity says, she says, eternity is time. Time is eternity, begun and still in progress. In other words, as time unfolds, the progress of eternity is being revealed in us and breaking forth around us. And it's beautiful. Before contemplative prayer, we're kind of blind to it. We might mentally assent to the possibility. We might even desire to see this with our hearts. But one moment of contemplative prayer, all of a sudden the will of the Father that seemed kind of remote to us, that seemed like an extrinsic imposition on our being, something inconvenient, all of a sudden, with one moment of contemplative prayer, what seemed extrinsic all of a sudden becomes intrinsic. It becomes the desire of our hearts, the fountain, the deep dug well in the center of our being, and we find ourselves unable to desire anything else. In this prayer, Jesus is the ambassador who shows us the beauty of the will of the Father. And once we see that will, once we allow Jesus the ambassador, his word, to reveal the truth of it into our existence, we can never live the same way again.
And what you've just said, Anthony, and I'm sure we'll be speaking about this more in the future, it should be of a special note that once again, Teresa is very practical. And she will help us to be aware of those opportunities that we can take to foster that availability. One of those that she puts a lot of emphasis on, I think it's over, she mentions it over maybe three or four chapters, the importance of the Eucharist, mm-hmm. and having that time to be able to receive and to rest. Would you say that's an important thing for us to be aware of?
Yes. After she talks about your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, she begins commentary on give us this day our daily bread. And this kind of prayer, this contemplative prayer that God wants to begin in us, it's impossible to nurture it or for it to reach maturity if we don't feed it. And the Eucharist, this daily bread, Jesus, the bread of life, is what feeds this kind of prayer in us. We are able to wonder over and be struck by and captivated by the will of God in our lives if we feed this kind of prayer. And this kind of prayer can feed us. She doesn't say this exactly, but this is from John Paul II. This kind of prayer can feed us in three ways. It feeds us because the Eucharist is a sacrifice. So when we go to Mass and we offer that sacrifice is transforming in our lives and transforming in the world, because in that sacrifice, the Father's will is manifest and being accomplished. And so that's something that feeds this kind of prayer, because the reality of what this prayer sees is the reality that is realized every time we go to Mass. All our heartbreaks and disappointments and deepest desires are placed on the altar, and through the ministry of the priest, joined to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and the world is transformed in that. Doesn't get better than that. It's also true, too, though, that this sacrament is a sacrament of communion, meaning when at Mass we receive Holy Communion, it strengthens this kind of prayer. It actually provides food for this prayer, because just as this prayer is a deeper communion with the will of the Father, every time we receive communion, it's Jesus's, what we're receiving is Jesus's total surrender to the Father. We're eating on that. We're feeding on that. That's nourishing us when we go to communion. So it strengthens this kind of prayer. It makes this prayer stronger, gives this prayer the nourishment it needs so that what it has begun in us can reach maturity. There's a final dimension of this prayer, and probably the most fitting part of this prayer that St. Teresa is talking about, and that is this Eucharistic bread of Jesus that feeds us, that is our sacrifice, is also his presence in the world. And so the real presence of Jesus, his body and blood, soul and divinity in the sacrament, present to us, personally present to us, evokes a response to us, the response of adoration. To adore means to kiss. And when we come before the Lord in his Eucharistic presence, where he's wholly present to us, the response that ought to be evoked in us is that we want to kiss. To kiss means to breathe your soul into another. And so when you kiss your husband or your wife or your child, you're breathing your life into them. You're giving everything you have to them. And when we see the presence of Jesus, which is a present completely given to us, a presence that is kissed into our existence, the only proper response is to adore, to exchange the kiss, to give a kiss back, to give our whole life to him. The Eucharistic presence of Christ helps us to surrender our lives to the will of the Father in the same way Jesus surrendered his life for our sake. And so in that way, the Eucharistic prayer of Christ goes with this contemplative prayer or this prayer of quiet.
You've been listening to Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, as well as a free audiobook version of The Way of Perfection by St. Teresa of Avila, visit discerninghearts.com, or you can find them in the free Discerning Hearts app. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, which is to offer authentic and rock-solid spiritual formation freely to souls around the world. And if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax-deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis.